in 1987, I graduated from high school. Now, whenever I think of this story, and some of you know the story, but whenever I think of the story, my mom's words echo in my mind. And what she always said when I was in high school was, if you just applied yourself, you would do better. If you just applied yourself, you would do better. I'm even hearing it in my mom's voice. I would mimic my mom's voice right now, but she listens to these, and that would get me in trouble. So if you applied yourself. And you know what? Here's the thing. She's right. I would have done a lot better in high school if I would have applied myself. I had it within me. I just wasn't interested in applying myself, which was, I made that pretty obvious. So, but I did well enough to be accepted to college at Cal State Fullerton, down in Fullerton, obviously. Now, you need to know a little bit about me, especially you guys in the room. Now, most of you guys, probably in somewhere around your sophomore year of high school, had a growth spurt, where you no longer looked like a seventh grader, okay? I looked like a seventh grader when I graduated from high school. I didn't get the growth spurt until I was well out of high school. When I graduated from high school, I was like 5'5". I didn't even weigh 100 pounds. Really. I know some of you are laughing at that. And that's okay. Laugh at me. It's all right. I tell the story to be laughed at. I mean, when I hit 30 on the waistband, that was a big deal for me. And, you know, once you hit 40, then the number, you start ticking the numbers off a lot quicker, and that's not good. So I go to Cal State Fullerton, okay? By the second semester of Cal State Fullerton, so this is early 1988, I'm kicked out of Cal State Fullerton. I get a letter from the university, and I can summarize this long old letter in two words: nice try. Here's the problem. See, the reason I brought up my size is I graduated from high school where I was somewhat comfortable. Everyone was bigger than me, even including the girls. And then I went to this university with ginormous buildings, ginormous classes, ginormous people. And it scared the heck out of me. And I still had that applying yourself problem, okay? And so I didn't do anything positive at Cal State Fullerton. So I got this letter that said, nice try. I failed at college. My first experience out of high school was I failed miserably at college. It gets worse. I'm thinking, man, how can you blow that even? So my parents had divorced a few years prior to that. And my father, who was paying child support to my mom for me and my brother, once I turned 18 and went to college, he said, hey, as long as you go to college, you now will get the child support. So after I got this letter kicking me out, which was kind of at the midway of the second semester, I didn't tell my parents I got kicked out of Cal State Fullerton. I kept waking up and driving somewhere to make it look like I was going to school to get the child support. Now, it wasn't much, but it was enough to make me make a really bad decision. And so I failed my parents. Not only did I fail myself and fail at college, but I failed my parents, taking advantage of my dad's generosity that he didn't have to do. The court didn't mandate that. And I failed pretty miserably. Now, the 21st birthday is a wonderful birthday because that's where you can kind of just fess up, right? You're out of the house by then. They can't ground you anymore. And so my 21st birthday, it was all laid out there about college, about when I almost set the house on fire, all kinds of great stuff. You know, that was another lie. Never mind. I don't want to make it sound like I'm a pathological liar. I just wanted to avoid being grounded all the time. So I failed. Here's the reality. We as humans, we fail. We fail our parents. We fail our spouses. We fail our children. We fail our employers. We fail our friends. And we fail God. Sin is failure. Sin is failure to live according to God's standard of holiness. And with that being true, then we have all failed. Paul even says this. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 3. He says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all failed. Now, I want to convince you this morning that even in our failure, that we fail, God does not. God's love for you never fails. God's love never fails. And we're going to look at a couple verses out of Romans chapter 8. Because the same Apostle Paul says we've all fallen short of the glory of God, talks about God's unfailing love in this letter to the Romans. So let's look at what he says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. I'm going to read about 8 verses. This is what Paul writes. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? Now, the this means these things. How should we respond to these things? That's referring back to kind of this litany, this argument that he's made in chapters 5 through 8, where Paul lays out for the Romans, for us then, these assurances that we have because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So we have this, we have peace, we have joy, we have life, eternal life, and we too one day will be resurrected from the dead just as Jesus was. And so that's in a nutshell of what Paul is saying. How do we respond to these things? He continues. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. From these verses, I want to convince you that God's love never fails. Let's look at what Paul says, some biblical truths from these few verses. And the first is this, God is for me. Now, I wrote it that way on purpose because I want you to write down God is for me. God is for me. But I want you writing down also that God is for you. God is for me. Now, some of you may have just laughed again. You're right back to, yeah, buddy, you don't know me. You don't know my story. You don't know the context of what's going on. Well, how can I say then that God is for you? One, you exist. You're here. The psalmist in Psalm 139:14 says that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Second, you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 and 27. Third, you are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Made on purpose and with a purpose. And so, yeah, this is going a little bit beyond what Paul says. But God is, how can I say that God is for you? You're here. You're breathing. You're alive. You've been created fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And you are the masterpiece of all of creation with a purpose. Now, Paul goes on to say otherwise that you are worth dying for. Write that down. I am worth dying for. Why? How do we know that God is for us? We're worth dying for, even in the failure. Even in those times where we've catastrophically neglected the standard of holiness and righteousness that God expects of us. Some of you aren't even in that relationship. And so the curse of death is still upon you. But even if the curse of death is still upon you, God is for you because he's presenting for you today the plan to have that curse lifted. God is for you because you are worth dying for. The last month or so, I've been calling this the scandalous justice of God. And members and regular attenders of Victor Valley Christian Churches, allow me to explain the scandalous justice of God. In fact, why don't one of you come up here and I'm just kidding. That'd be great though. But I call this the scandalous justice of God. And this is the scandalous justice of God in a nutshell, that God in his perfection and in his holiness, he must punish sin. He said this in the scriptures in the Old Testament. It says, I must punish sin. I have a standard. And when that standard isn't met, I must punish that because sin is lawlessness. If we sin, we have betrayed God. We've broken the relationship with him. And God says, I will punish that. And the punishment, he says, is physical death. Paul says this in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so the punishment for sin is physical death. Okay? So now the justice part is, the scandalous justice part is this. We who sin deserve death. That's what God says. That's the promise of God. Enter Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the Messiah, perfect, without sin, he experiences the physical death so we don't have to. He takes the burden, the brunt, the full wrath of God upon him and his shoulders so we might live. Now you're saying, but we still die. True. We'll all physically die. But that death, if our faith is in Christ, is not permanent. We are promised the resurrection. So not only do we celebrate Jesus' resurrection day, we celebrate the hope of our resurrection one day. And so the scandalous justice of God is that we sit here guilty of sin. And if your faith is in Jesus, who bore the punishment of the guilt of your sin, you sit here before a holy, perfect God, righteous, and as depicted as without sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:8, says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 4:25, Paul says that God did not merely allow the cross. It's not like, this plan started to happen and unraveled and God just, I'll allow it. No, this was the plan. God purposely delivered, he deliberately delivered Jesus to the cross so we sinners might live for our sake. You see, if God wasn't for you, he never would have delivered Jesus to the cross. God's love never fails and God is for you. And so when life disappoints us, and when bad news piles up, when our faith, when our health fails, or when our finances dwindle, we tend to see that as proof that God does not care about us, don't we? And we shake our fist at God. We get angry at God. Why are you doing this to me? Truth is, life as we know it is chock full of disappointment and heartache and trouble. Jesus promised it would be so. Even if and even when we trust in him. John 16:33, Jesus affirms that the world is full of trouble. But he says, take heart. He has overcome the world. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And if our faith is in him, we too become overcomers. I mean, that's what Paul says. We're more than conquerors. That we too become overcomers of the hurts and disappointments and the addictions of this world. See, here's another truth of Scripture. Nobody is promised a life free from hurt. But what is promised is power. Power to overcome, power to persevere, power to endure, which is rewarded in eternal life. And that is the message of the resurrection. Because that power that overcame death in Jesus is now within those of us whose faith is in Jesus through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Life is indeed, and you know this, life is indeed full of those hardships and hurts. But what we must come to understand and where our faith must lead us is that God is at work in the circumstances. He's at work in those circumstances of life, conforming those whose faith is in Jesus to become more like him. So while God hasn't promised a life of faith equating to the heartaches and disappointments of life going away, what he has done is provide the means for you and the means for me to be delivered from the scourge of death. Yeah, we still die, but we will one day rise again to never die again. And that will be a glorious day. And in addition, through Jesus is the means for a life of meaning and empowerment and victory over guilt, addiction, and failure. With the resurrection that we celebrate today in view, write this down, that Jesus' resurrection validates that God is for me. I mean, this is the validation that God is for me. And Paul says this in the verses that we read. That through the death and the raising of Jesus, that we've been justified. That no one can condemn. God has justified us, meaning our spiritual debt before him has been satisfied, taken care of, it's been settled. And that Jesus walking out of the tomb validates that God is for me. Think about this. Without the empty tomb, without the resurrection, Jesus was like then every other criminal who was crucified. Every criminal who was crucified died, went to the tomb to never be seen or heard from again. But there was something different about the man on this cross. There was a power within him, an authority that was recognized in his life. But yet he was still nailed to the cross per God's plan. And this man walked out of the tomb, differentiating him from every other criminal to die on a cross. See, Jesus wasn't just the delusional lunatic dying to make a point. He was God on the cross because in his great love and his great mercy and in his graciousness, he wants you to live abundantly today and for eternity with him. And so Jesus told his followers, his accusers, his executioners that, hey, you do this, that he will return in 3 days. Last hour, I put it this way. You remember Jesus on the cross, and he's being scoffed and mocked at by his accusers. Hey, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. And I read that story, and I like justice stories. I like the good guy getting even, right? And I would love that if the pages of the Bible then have Jesus popping off the cross and like, ta-da. I mean, that would have been great, but that wasn't the plan, right? But what Jesus knew was, I'm going to have my moment. Laugh it up, guys. Mock me if you will. But the ultimate mic drop moment is when he walks out of the tomb. I mean, I could just imagine those that were making fun of him, not hours before, right? Uh-oh. We're in it deep now. Whereas those who trusted him, those who believed him, his followers, they had to look at that and getting over the fear going, this is wonderful. Because he said this would happen. It happened. They had to deal with their doubt. But then here's another truth. If Jesus said he would die and walk out of the tomb, and he did, then doesn't that mean everything else that he said and did and promised is true too? I mean, go back and read the scriptures now with that in view. The resurrection validates, one, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, and two, that he's for us. That death couldn't even hold him down. Jesus promised in his life and in his death and in his resurrection that God's love for me knows no end. Write that down and claim it. God's love for me knows no end. You non-Christians in the room, and I hope you're here, because this is what I want you to know. This point applies to you. As you sit here today, God's love for you still knows no end. It knows no bounds. Now, he wants that love to lead you to faith in Christ, to this plan of deliverance and salvation that he has provided through Jesus. But God's love doesn't fail. God is for you. God's love for you knows no end. In fact, Paul puts it this way in the latter half of the verses that we read this morning. He says that there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from his love. There is no worldly trial. There is no hardship, no situation that can result in God separating himself from his people. When you are his forever. Which means there is no sin you can commit. There's no failure that you can experience. There are no words that you can say. There's no disease that you can endure. No distance you can run. No door that you can slam shut that will separate you from God's love when you trust Jesus. Try it. Don't try it. Paul says there is nothing that we can conjure up, that we can fathom, that can separate the great and perfect and righteous and steadfast love that God has for each and every one of us. So there's no temptation that we can face. There is no distraction that we can endure. Even death itself cannot and will not separate you from the love and the promises of God. Now, Paul goes one step further. and declares that of all the hardships, of all the disappointments, and all the heartaches that may cause us to doubt God's love for us, he says, we're made conquerors. We don't just endure those disappointments, we overcome them. We don't need to worry about them because they've already been defeated. Their power over us holds no sway whatsoever because of the victory that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world, and therefore so do we if our faith and our trust is in him. And so maybe today, perhaps today, because of the unfailing love of God, you might see the challenges of life no longer as proof that God has forgotten you, but now maybe you can see them as reminders of the salvation and the deliverance that he has given you through Jesus. And from today on, as you endeavor to overcome life's defeating moments through the power of the resurrection, you experience and feel that victory. The band is coming back out to lead us in a song. And in this song, we're going to be reminded of the great, enduring, unfailing, and steadfast love that God has for each and every one of us. And as we're led in this song, I want us to contemplate something. See, the truth of God's word demands that we respond to it. And saying no, unfortunately, is a response. I admit that. My prayer this week has been for anyone here to hear this message that they wouldn't say no to it. I'll admit I always don't get what I want. It drives me crazy. But as we're led in the song, I want you to contemplate a response. A response to God's unfailing love. How do we respond to these things, Paul said? How do we respond to the fact that God is for you and that his love for you knows no end? What is your response? Through his scandalous justice, through the opportunity that a sinless, righteous, perfect Son of God bore your punishment. Contemplate becoming his. Contemplate becoming like Jesus. Contemplate becoming engaged in what he is doing. You see, God's love for you is so right, it is so steadfast, it is so pure, it is unconditional, it is unfailing, and it is awe-inspiring. Stop trying to fight it. Stop trying to convince yourself and convincing others that you don't need him. We all need him. And he has made himself available to you through the work of the cross and through the empty tomb. And so contemplate these two things as we stand together. Go ahead and stand. And as you stand, these are the two things I want you to contemplate. If you've not made a commitment to Jesus, make a commitment to Jesus. Today, make that commitment. Now, if it's Easter, and so that's what you do, and you've not been in church for a while, maybe you made a claim of faith a long time ago, and you've not really done anything with it, recommit. Recommit. Understand that God, what Jesus went through, the scandalous justice, what he did for you, and live your life now in response to that. Live victoriously and empowered because of God's unfailing love for you. Two things as the song is being sung. Commit to Christ and connect to the body. He is for you and the church is for you. Let us sing together in praise. In 1987, I failed. I shared that story with you. In 2008, and just so you members of the church are wondering if I have a college education, I do. I went back a few years later, worked it all out. I have proof of it hanging on the wall on my desk. Come visit me sometime, and I'll show it to you. But in 2008, I went back to work on a master's degree. I went back to seminary to work on a master's degree. Now, I failed in 1987. 20-some-odd years later, I started my master's degree on academic probation because of that failure on my transcript. So here's the truth. The world will tell you your failures never leave you. The world will tell you you are a failure even today. The world will tell you, you continue to fail. But God says, I've come to wipe away your failures. And your failures cannot and will not separate you from him. And that is the great news of the gospel of Christ and the affirmation and the validation of the cross and the resurrection. You might be here today in a failed marriage. Maybe it's failing right now. Maybe you are reminded right now that you've failed your parents. Or you feel like your parents have failed you. I want to remind you that God's love never fails. And it's not fair to hold him to that, to say that it does. I have no idea if I've convinced you today. I said this morning I wanted to convince you that God's love never fails. I have no idea if I've convinced you that. I pray that I did. I pray that I did. If you made any type of a decision today during that song or even prior to or right now, we want to know about it. We have a couple of tables stationed towards the back with some of our volunteers. And we want to know what decision you made because we want to walk with you. We want to help you get to those next steps. We want you to take seriously the call of discipleship. We want you to be able to grow in your faith, to be victorious, more than conquerors, overcomers of the disappointments of the world. We're an imperfect church. As a church, we too have failed. But by the grace of God, we move forward. By the grace of God, we continue to go out there and break down barriers and open doors of opportunity in our community to get the good news of the gospel out. And we invite you to be a part of it. If you're looking for connectivity to the body, you can do so by going out to the lobby on your way out, stopping at the couch area there. I know it looks kind of weird. There's a couch in our lobby, but that's where we connect. And we connect basically through life groups. And there's other means to connecting, and that's through serving. And if you're ready to serve, go to guest relations at the counter on the other side of the lobby and say, tell me about first serve. God's love never fails, amen? May you live in that knowledge this week. Let us pray. God, thank you for the gift of life that you've made available to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you didn't just allow the cross. You deliberately delivered Jesus so we might live. And you validated everything that he said. You validated every promise he uttered, every teaching that he taught through the resurrection. And God, may we leave here today in full assurance and in full hope that we live because of him. Thank you that your love never fails. Thank you that you don't hold our failures against us, that we are righteous in your eyes because of Christ. May we live in that reality this week and beyond. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for being here.